Our reading today is 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 18, which is found on page 1224 in the Church Bible. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and spread its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me just lead us in a short prayer. Father, we've just been singing of the power of your word to bring about real change in us, to encourage us, to help us keep living for Jesus until he returns. And we pray that you would do that now as we spend time together hearing from you. Amen. Well, how do you determine your priorities in life? I'm aware that question will straight away land very differently with different people probably in this room. So some will be those super organized, methodical, you know, with a 10-point process that you undertake every 6 months to review and reflect on how you're going at pursuing your goals and your aims in life. Others will be much more instinctive and intuitive. And probably actually all of us, wherever we land on that spectrum, would acknowledge that in reality, it is often what's most pressing amidst the busyness of modern life that ends up getting priority. But being clear on our priorities, it is something that is widely accepted as wise if we're going to live well. You know, go into any public library or bookshop, and there are whole shelves, bookcases even, of books that are written to help the reader step back and reflect on and then reorientate their lifestyle, approach to well-being, productivity, happiness, whatever it is. Because being human is a lived experience, isn't it? And so, of course, we ought to consider what we want our lives to look like. If I'm in a bookshop, I sometimes take a Bible, if I can find one, and put it on that shelf, the Live Well shelf. Because, of course, the Bible is deeply practical, isn't it? You know, it's not written just to be this abstract philosophy, not written to just give us a list of even just facts or things that are true, but written to help us to navigate a dark and sometimes confusing world, to be a light in a dark world. And that's what Peter's letter has been seeking to do, that we've been reading over the last, this is week five. This is what Peter's letter has been seeking to do. So there has been that big emphasis, hasn't there, on remembering the true apostles' gospel. But that wasn't ever just so that we would have the right answers. It was so that our whole way of life could be transformed. Yes, there have been some big warnings, haven't there, about false teachers. But not just because Peter enjoys being controversial or doesn't like to be disagreed with, but because Peter knows false teachers have real life consequences. It causes those who've escaped the corruption of the world to return back to it, in the words of chapter 2, to like a pig who's been washed, to return to wallow in the mud. belief and behaviour, principles and practices, priorities, they're intimately linked. And in chapter 3, we see that that is definitely the case when it comes to the bit of the gospel message that Peter has been most keen to really underline in this, his final letter. Jesus' return. The second coming. That has been the thing that Peter has been most keen to underline. This is where we got to last week. That's where we got to last week. The headline, remember, Jesus is coming back. You remember that the revisionists were arguing that all the evidence around us as we look out at the world suggests Jesus isn't coming back. That Judgment Day isn't going to happen, that this rebellious world won't face a dramatic end. But that argument was dismantled comprehensively. God's word controls God's world. And so we were then reassured last week that even in the face of what looks like a really long delay to Jesus coming back, we really can trust God to keep his word with what it tells us about the future. Last week already, that then led to important application, didn't it? Priority setting, you might say. We noted that actually for anyone who hasn't yet benefited from this delay in Jesus returning to judge, well, the clear priority was turn back to God. Repent and believe. Receive his salvation that's been won through Jesus Christ before it's too late. Nothing is more important. And then for every believer, well, we were encouraged, weren't we, to try to keep God's gracious, patient, slow to anger character right at the front of our thinking. I wonder how you got on with that last week. He is the only reason why we won't be completely exposed on that final day. Is only because we've been cleansed by Christ's blood on the cross and clothed in his righteousness. Has this been a week where you've been able to delight in that? And then this afternoon, well, we come to what I guess is the most prominent part of application, the most prominent part of pushing through from belief to behavior, from principle through to priority. Here's a key priority for us right now as Christians. We are to get ready for God's new world. You see this big judgment that is being described and is described again there in verse 12. This judgment is not the end for our world. Jesus' return as judge is not the only thing that God's trustworthy word has promised about the future. There's also, wonderfully, verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, Christians aren't going to be whisked off to some floaty spiritual existence when Jesus returns. Just like us, the world we live in will come out the other side of Judgment Day. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, Christians land in slightly different places in terms of how exactly to interpret this promise of a world that is new. Some conclude, well, new implies that the old is going to be completely destroyed. That a replacement earth will be created in its place. And on a surface reading, that might appear to be the kind of simplest interpretation here. But then others argue, no, that doesn't quite seem to fit with the Bible's big storyline. Actually, in the Bible, the only thing that God completely destroys are evil things. Things that have no future with him. When God acts to save for a future with him, for eternity, well, that normally in the Bible looks like renewal rather than just getting rid and starting over again over here. And that's true with individual salvation, isn't it? He renews us. And actually, I think that is probably what is going to happen with the whole world as well. You know, the image of fire here pushes us in that direction, because fire is normally used in the Bible to symbol purification, pretty intense purification, but purification nonetheless, rather than just destruction. And then there are other passages, aren't there? You might know Romans 8, which speaks of how creation now is groaning in the bondage of decay, but at the same time is looking forward in eager anticipation of a day when it's going to be liberated. So like I say, I think I lean towards that kind of second view. It just seems a slightly better fit with this great gospel arc of creation, redemption, renewal. Just like with us, so with the wider creation. When God acts to save, he renews things rather than just gets rid and replaces. Repair cafe rather than refuse dump, if that image does anything for you. Now, that is actually a great truth to hang on. It's why I want us to think about it for a couple of minutes. What a great truth to hang on, that how committed God is, that however messed up things are, he doesn't just start again elsewhere. He's committed to renewing things that are really messed up. So wherever you land on that particular question, let's come back to the particular argument and application of 2 Peter. Wherever you land on that question, it is obvious, though, isn't it, that there is a need for some radical purification. Some really radical action is needed. You'd be crazy to read these verses to think just there are going to be some kind of minor updates to the world. Now, this world is really messed up and broken. The rottenness goes really deep. If God is truly going to make a world where righteousness dwells, I mean, what a promise that is, isn't it? A world where righteousness dwells, where evil has been banished, where sin is no longer there, then there is a lot that needs to be dealt with. There is a lot that is not going to survive the purifying fires. The destruction will be widespread. What comes out the other end is going to be, in many ways, radically different. And so the question then is posed here. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What priorities ought you to have? Well, we're told two things that are guaranteed to last. Things that if we invest in them, we can be sure that we will be able to take them with us into the new world. Things that are certifiably fireproof. And the first is our godliness. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward. Again, in verse 14, since you are looking forward to us, that is the new heaven, the new earth, where righteousness dwells, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. It's a bit like if you're lucky enough to escape for a bit of winter sun. You know, even though England is really cold, well, this is what I would do, what I have done in the past. You leave the trousers in the wardrobe, in the cupboard. And for your journey to, you know, Stansted or Luton, if you're going budget airlines, for your journey there, you wear your shorts and your flip-flops. Now, you might get a few odd looks on the way because you're in cold England. It's not what everyone else is doing, is it, wearing the shorts and the flip-flops? But actually, you don't really care because you know where you're going. You know what it is going to be like when you get there. And so donning those shorts and flip-flops early just feels right. It helps you get in the mood. It means you are ready for what's to come. We are heading for a new world where righteousness dwells. That is a motivation to strive for Christ-like character and holy living. That's driven not by fear, not by a need to earn acceptance, but by hope and excitement and also just common sense. You know, why would we continue to live according to the godless values of this world when all of that is going to be destroyed and we're going somewhere better? Why would we even put lots of energy now into pursuing material things, none of which might be bad in themselves, but there's no suggestion we can take any of those with us, is there? Much better, much more fitting, much more exciting to devote ourselves to something that we know we can take with us, the thing that we know for sure belongs to our future in the new creation, to cultivate our godliness now, is to cultivate something that will last. Earlier we sang that refrain, only a holy God. Rejoicing, weren't we, in how the Lord God is just so wonderfully different to everyone else, that he is set apart. And the new creation, God will still be very different to us. He'll still be the uncreated one. The divine being, worthy of all glory and honour and praise. That very obvious distinction will continue. And yet at the same time, try to get your head around this. One day, there will be some things for which, well, it won't be true, only the Holy God. In one very important way, we will be just like God, perfectly righteous, holy as he is holy. No blots or blemishes or stains from sin. Or as we will be then, so let's strive to be now. Make every effort. And if you're unsure what it would look like to devote yourself, to make every effort to be godly now, you might find it a helpful starting point just to look back at the list that's found in chapter 1. And back in chapter 1, it's not a particularly special list, but there in verse 5, from verse 5 in chapter 1, just a list of characteristics like goodness, self-control, perseverance, mutual affection, love. You know, why not pray through that list or one of the many other lists in the Bible, perhaps the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians? Those lists are going to bring us up short. You know, we have not been perfected yet. But they also give us wonderful things to aspire to as they give us a picture of what we will be like in the future. You just take a bit of time maybe just to sit down and think, what would it look like to display that characteristic in my day-to-day life? So we can't take anything with us except our godliness, and then perhaps another person. Let's look down at verse 15 back in chapter 3. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And that's picking up on verse 9 from last week. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The other thing that is guaranteed to last through judgment day is others who believe, others who put their trust in Christ. We need constant encouragement, don't we, to be those who step out and speak to people about Jesus. I don't know much better encouragement than this passage. The only reason the world is still spinning is because God wants more people to come back to him. Amen. And that's not God being hopeful that some people might come. That's God saying, look, there are still people out there who I am going to save, who I'm going to shower with my grace. I am delaying until they come in. Might it be that God plans to use you to bring one or two, or maybe many of those people into his kingdom? You know, one thing is sure, all of our friends, our colleagues, those we just have passing encounters with, everyone is going to be there on Judgment Day. as individuals who God made and called to a certain way of life to follow him. What is going to be their experience then on that day? Awful exposure as judgment falls, or awesome expectation as the new creation beckons? Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. What are our priorities? And maybe you just don't feel equipped to share the gospel with people. But one thing I can say for sure this afternoon, each of us who's a follower of Jesus ourselves, each of us knows the simple central truths of the gospel. Because if you're saved, people don't need to know more than you know in order for them also to be saved. As everyone who is a Christian, in that sense, is able to be a gospel sharer. You know, we're made by a loving God, but we've turned from him. That same God has made a way for us to be forgiven and changed when he sent his son Jesus to die and rise again. Jesus is coming back one day to welcome all of his people into this perfect new world, and so he calls us now to repent and believe. We can all be gospel sharers. You know, genuineness is much more powerful than slickness. At Christmas, it can be a great time, can't it, to just take a step forward in talking to friends about why you are so excited by Christmas and the message that sits behind it. And if you haven't considered it yet, just worth pausing, you know, who might you even be able to invite along to just one of our services that we've got coming in the next few weeks, or maybe the women's evening on Friday. You know anyone with kids who could come on next Sunday to our pop-up nativity? Maybe a friend or a colleague who might want to come to the carols on the 17th. So we can all be gospel sharers. I think there are also other ways we can make this a priority of ours in this day of salvation. So just one more question for us to ponder. What are we doing with our God-given resources? You know, this church exists in order to ensure that this really is a day of salvation for as many people as possible in this local area. Our aim as a church is to help Christians to hang on to grace, to grow in grace, to keep on trusting God even amidst trial and the pressures of life. Our twin aim is to reach out to others, to hold out the words of truth that people might not perish but have eternal life. That is the mission of this church. But we need resources, don't we, to do that. We need money to do that. And at the moment, well, we haven't got enough money actually to keep on doing what we're doing at the level we're doing it beyond the summer, let alone to further develop. You know, a lot of good things we can all spend our money on, or give our money to. But the local church is one of the very best things that you can invest your money in. And if we together do that, sacrificially, in a way that costs us in terms of what we individually can spend elsewhere, if we do that, eternal return. Eternal returns. Well, as we finish, the last couple of verses of 2 Peter, they draw together much of what we've seen over the last 5 weeks. I'm just going to put them, these three principles, up here at the bottom of the screen. We're following Jesus. We occupy a secure position. What will ensure that we remain secure in Christ? What will ensure that we do indeed live these fruitful lives that we've been talking about this afternoon as we keep on heading towards God's amazing new world? Well, we need to be on our guard. We need to be seeking to grow. And we need to make sure we keep on giving all the glory to Jesus. You notice it's Jesus here who gets all the glory. All the glory to Jesus. All the glory to God as we do that. Let me pray that for us now. Our Father, we thank you for this book of 2 Peter and all that you've been teaching us through it. We do pray that you would help us to be those who live now with priorities that reflect where we're heading towards this amazing new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And Father, help us in particular to live out these three key principles here at the end. Help us to be those who are on guard, knowing that we will hear some things which are not true and that might be able to drag us astray. Help us to be on guard. But help us more positive to seek to grow up into this faith which you've brought us into. And above all, Lord, we want our lives, now as well as in the future, to give all the glory to you and to your Son, Jesus. Amen.